We are ending or coming close to ending our time of sessions in Deuteronomy. I want to display a little elder dirty laundry here. I must confess to you that last fall, when we discussed what to do with the pulpit in the spring, in the late winter and early spring, that I was the lone dissenting elder not in favor of doing Deuteronomy. I'd also like for you to notice who gets stuck doing two Sundays in Deuteronomy. I'm not sure what that's indicative of, but it means something. I would like for you to look at two things today. A little quiz. There will be a reward. First off, my humor is homespun, and I tend to have a lot of little pet phrases. I have been threatened with a letter of reprimand should I use the term kids today for you guys. And second of all, my third boy assures me that he can do a PowerPoint presentation with what I am saying to you behind me. So we will see how good Micah does with his PowerPoint presentation, which is allegedly to go along with the sermon that I believe God has given me today for you. We are ending our time in Deuteronomy, but I have a question for you. Dr. Jim has stood up here many times and preached to you out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what's interesting is Dr. Jimmy is only about 6 months younger than I am, but his knowledge of Scripture is more vast. The Holy Spirit has greatly blessed him. But he has repeatedly asked you to read the book of Deuteronomy. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you read the book of Deuteronomy? Excellent. We can say to me, well, you know, Dr. Jim is fond of reminding us that he is not an elder, and so as such would technically not have the authority to force you to read the book of Deuteronomy, which is technically, according to the Brethren bylaws, correct. However, I am an elder, and so I can ask you perhaps a little firmer to read the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going to spend the next... I'm wandering, aren't I? Hey, Brad asked me, he goes, are you going to stay behind the pulpit? And I said, buddy, people have been trying to force me to do things for a long time and don't get away with it. You're not going to force me to stay behind the pulpit. I'm going to ask you in the next 3 weeks. We have this week and next week where you're forced to listen to me. The third week, which is Memorial Day weekend, you get the honor of listening to one of my best friends in the world, a guy named Jamie Klink, who is an elder at Bethany Chapel in Massachusetts. He will come and close the book of Deuteronomy for us. And within the next 3 weeks, I ask you most firmly to read the book of Deuteronomy. Read it, listen to it, listen to what the Spirit tells you, and get the blessing from God's Word. What makes a good preacher? What makes a good sermon? You're going to certainly get a lot of differing opinions about that. You're going to get a lot of different ideas. But I would submit to you what my friend Jamie Klink tells me is true. In order to have a good sermon, you have to speak to people's minds, to their hearts, and to their spirits. 5 years ago, my son Josh went away to Arkansas, to John Brown University. Now, we are developing a tradition here at Bethany Chapel of sending kids to John Brown. Edna May sent some of her children to John Brown. Jill Demick Craig went to John Brown. My Josh went to John Brown. And now it appears to me that little Emily Stringer, perhaps, is going to go to John Brown. Well, John Brown has a mantra, a little theme that's called Head, Heart, and Hands. And they seek to educate the kids not only with head knowledge, but heart knowledge. They seek to impact the heart for the Lord. And they seek to give the kids tools to work for the Spirit. That is going to be my goal today, to try and speak to your head, to your heart, and to your hands. Now, according to the bulletin, I have been assigned the book of Deuteronomy from chapters 14 to 30 and given 2 weeks to do that. That is not entirely true. If you read Dr. Jimmy's notes, which I pay attention, I don't know about you guys, not last week because Paul Mao did Mother's Day. The elders always take a hiatus from whatever we're talking about on Mother's Day. But 2 weeks ago, Dr. Jimmy's notes said he covered up to chapter 26. So now all I actually have to do is 26 to 30 in 2 weeks, which is much easier. Turn, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, a book you should all be familiar with. Chapter 26 and verse 1. The scene is the children of Israel are almost done wandering in the wilderness. They're ready to enter the promised land. And God gives them some tasks. And you've entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance and have taken possession in it and settled in it. Take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priests in office at that time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you will declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian. I think I'm saying that wrong, Dr. Jimmy. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and saw our misery and toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to a place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. I must apologize. It seems that I have brought back from Arkansas a summer cold. Well, it must be a spring cold, but I am struggling here a little bit this morning. So I have a cough drop in your mouth. I hope that that does not irritate you. Now, I am the son of a hyper-dispensationalist. So to preach a sermon to a New Testament congregation out of the Old Testament is difficult for me, but I am going to bear up and see what I can do. We do not come into Bethany Chapel with a priest here. We are all priests, okay? We don't have a priest here. We don't pay Dr. Jimmy to be a priest. We don't pay him to be an elder, all right? He works for the elders. So every one of you, when you come in, you are priests. We are a nation of prophets and priests. But God is still the same. Our Lord God has not changed from today as he was back in Deuteronomy 26. The Israelites brought some of their first fruits. Notice it doesn't say last fruits. Notice it doesn't say garbage. Notice it doesn't say seconds. They didn't buy these at the secondhand store. They didn't get these at Sam's Club. This is the first fruit, some of the first things that God gave them. In southern Illinois, there's lots of tomato plants. Tomato plants do well in southern Illinois because there's lots of humidity. So early on in the summer, tomatoes are sparse and they're hard to get. By the end of the summer, everybody's giving them away in the stack of back of all the churches. There's bags of tomatoes. But early on, they're sweet and they're precious and they're precious to people, so people keep them. The first apples, I remember the first apples on the tree and the peaches. God is still the same. As a boy, I lived in Jackson County. We would go to a place that my daddy knew and we would pick strawberries. Picking strawberries is hard work because you're either on your hands and knees or you're bent over. My daddy would pray over the crop and give thanks. In a lot of ways, that's the same thing as an offering of first fruits. Winter is over, new crops are there, God's blessing once more is apparent and is made known to man. The Israelites were to bring some of these things before the Lord. Some of the things that they grew from the ground. Some of the things that flowed out of the land that God had given them. And they were bring them to God. They were to set them aside. And they were to bring them to the priest who put them before the altar. The best. The first. And why? Why were they to do this? What does the passage say? Verse 7 said that they were to do this because we cried out to the Lord our God because the Egyptians were treating us poorly. And then what happened? It said, the God of our fathers, the Lord, heard our voice. God heard them. It's very hard for me to understand because I'm a daddy who, shall we say, at sometimes is distracted. I don't listen to my children all the time. Abby especially makes sure she gets my attention before she wastes her time telling me something. Not so with our Heavenly Father. All we have to do is cry His name and we have His attention. God heard their cry. And He saw their pain, their misery, and their toil. And what did He do? With His mighty hand and with His outstretched arm. Can you get, I mean, I love that language. That language in my family means something. My granddaddy was a blacksmith. So my grandmother used to have to take an extra shirt and cut a wedge out of the shirt and sew it into my grandfather's, the sleeve on my grandfather's right arm, because his chest was big, but his arm was huge, and it wouldn't go around the shirt. So my grandmother would have to sew a patch in it to make it fit around my grandfather's arm. When I think of an outstretched mighty arm, I picture Grandpa Chester Curry's arm. God reached forth His mighty arm and an outstretched hand, and He saved them. Not only did He save them, He saved them with miraculous signs and wonders. Not only with miraculous signs and wonders, He saved them. What's it say? With great terror. We cannot forget, kids, that yes, God is the God of love, but He is also the God of a vast army that does battle with us, for us, every day. Every day, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's conflict that goes on even now, even today, even in this very room for us. But notice, God wasn't terrified. He caused terror. He caused terror in the Egyptians because they had mistreated His people. You know what, kids? I did it. God still stretches out His mighty right hand and touches and heals and saves and protects. Verse 10. What did they do? What did they do as a result of this? Why? Okay, first off, why did they have to do this? They did this to show honor and respect. They did this to worship. But they also did it because they were forgetful and God knew they were forgetful. So He wanted to remind them. He wanted them to leave Egypt, but mentally always think about Egypt. Always to know that that's where He took them. So they were to bring their first fruits. They were to take them where God put His name. They were to bring them with thanksgiving. Now, it doesn't say that specifically, but look at the verse. Read the verse, kids. Twice. They were to place them before the Lord. And then they were to bow down. They were to bow down because God is not only the God of their fathers, He's the God of their redemption, their salvation. He is the God who took them out of Egypt. And then verse 11, which I did not read to you, says, rejoice in all the good things that God has given you. Now, we are not Jewish. I am Irish, German, a little bit of Polish thrown in. But we can still follow God's word. God wants our offerings. God is the same today as He was yesterday. God has not changed. We are not under the covenant with Abraham. You and I are under a different dispensation. But God has not changed. God did not take us out of Egypt. Although He took me out of Southern Illinois, and some would say that there are some similarities. But God did reach out His mighty hand and sent His only Son to die on Calvary's tree for you and for me. And that is a real fact. It is something that we cannot get past. We should not get past. It's something that we must force ourselves to remember. That's something that we need to grapple with on a day-to-day basis. That He did a mighty work for you and for me. Every Israelite was to bring an offering of first fruits. That means the little teeny farmer and the big co-op farmer. So there was Israelites that brought little because they only had a little. And there was Israelites that brought a lot because God had given them a lot. God didn't say, well, you that don't only have a little, don't bring it. Because in God's mind, He keeps track of it all. The little is as important as the big. In the children of Israel, as in the house of God, there should be no preeminence. Dr. Jimmy has spent how many weeks now lecturing us and talking to us about our spiritual gifts? There are some who say, I have the gift of a teacher. Maybe, maybe not. I prefer to teach around my kitchen table. I come up here with much trepidation. And trust me, I make others nervous when I'm up here too. You use the gifts that God has given you. You bring the first fruits of what God has given you and you place it back before the Lord. It's the same thing. Now, I don't even have a garden anymore since Martha and I have been in Wheaton. But yet I have time. I have a paycheck. I have children. I have possessions. It's the same stuff. You can give it back to the Lord, a portion of it, the best, the first. Why? To honor Him. What does it say they did? They brought it, they placed it, and then they bowed down. That's worship. What did you bring to the Lord today? Oh, you brought something. Was it the first fruits? Or was it the garbage? Kay McGlathery came in this morning about 8:45, wanting to jump for joy had her legs allowed her. I had already had a good day by 8:45 this morning, watching her come into the church, bringing her first fruits, her worship, placing it before God, and bowing down. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's how it's done. 9:00. How many were here? How many were on time? 8 shared out of 60 men in the congregation. 6 of us you hear from every Sunday. Do the math, kids. 3. Did you come to teach Sunday school? How appropriate that the Lord laid on my heart out of the passages, this passage. Did you come to teach Sunday school today? Did you come to minister to the kids? Do you know how many children get saved between the age of 6 and 16? And then what percentage gets saved after? It's staggering. That is the most important ministry at Bethany Chapel. Ministering to the kids. Proclaiming the gospel week in, week out. I'm going to challenge you. Martha and I have been here however many years, 16, 17. Some of the Sunday school teachers are still the same. Marla Stringer, Sally Keith, Lisa Starr. I'm sorry. Jim Starr Sr. says I did that. When I make a point, I lower my voice. Lisa Starr Jr., Sally Keith, Marla Stringer have taught Sunday school in this congregation for years and years. God's word will not return void. We're to put it out. He's to do the work. He will send His Spirit. He will multiply it. We're to present the offering. What did you bring in to Bethany Chapel? Did you bring first fruits? Did you bring a smile for someone else? A word of encouragement? Did you do the donuts this morning? Not unless your name was Kasky. Did you serve someone else this morning? Did you come with an attitude of service? Did you come to 9 o'clock and bring part of your paycheck? Did you bring some of the fruits of your labor? Are you like Carol Eldon and Lois McDowell that actively pray during their prayer life for the services coming up on Sunday? Do you pray for your elders, for your deacons? Do you pray for the missionary? Do you understand the bulk of the assemblies in North America have fewer than 4 missionaries? We have 10 primary commended workers and another 6 that we support regularly, with a few others that are kind of others. When you put money in the little bag, a great proportion of that goes out of here, goes out of Wheaton. Mark Soderquist is the only local missionary that we have. Look at the map. Betsy Squire Carrera used to have a map up downstairs. Maybe we still have one back here that shows the places that Bethany reaches. Bring your offering before the Lord. Place it at the altar. Bow down and worship and let Him take care of the rest. What did you bring here this morning? Did you come to sit? Did you come to sit and complain and grumble? Or did you come to worship? Did you bring something with you this morning to place before the altar? You know what? Maybe it's a good thing we're not Israelites of old. I challenge you with Dr. Jimmy's challenge to read the book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 28. You will see in verse 1 to 14 that there are blessings. And then you will see in verses 15 to 68 there are cursings for not obeying the covenant that God made. Maybe it's a good thing we're not Israelites. Chapter 26, verse 18 says that the children of Israel are God's treasured possession. You know what? I don't think I had ever seen that until I read that this past week preparing for this sermon. Now, we believers, we're not God's treasured possession. We're the bride of Christ. That's as precious. Not only that, we are bought with a price. And our job today, our job here, as you sit in the pews of Bethany Chapel at 404 President, in Wheaton, Illinois, your job today is to honor and obey our Lord. Just like the Israelites of old that had their feasts to celebrate and had their jobs to do, we have our job. Our job is to come into the house of the Lord. Wherever the Lord placed His name. This time, remember, they were meeting in a tent. We've at least got glue lamps and a good sound system. And good lighting, praise the Lord, for Bill Kennedy. And a beautiful piano and people that can play it. Come into the house of the Lord where God has placed His name. And bring your offerings. Bring your first fruits. What do you have to bring God? You know what? Maybe all you've got is a smile. And that's fine. Maybe you can come and help Sally the kids downstairs. Bring your offering. Bring it with you. Bring what God has given you. Bring a portion of it back. And then you place it before your Lord. And you bow down. Now I'm going to assume that most of you have done that this morning. But this is what's really great about being a Christian. Let's just say that there's one of you in here this morning. One person that didn't do that. Came in this morning with no offering to give. A bad attitude. And nothing for God. All you bought was some used gum. You came here for yourself. That's okay. It really is. And let's say that you really just kind of messed up this morning. You know what? You weren't ready to bow down before God. That's okay too. Because the most awesome thing, at least for me, because I told you early on, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The most awesome thing about being a Christian is that you can declare a do-over. You remember when you're kids, you're playing a game, things aren't going your way. Stop! Do-over. Sarah Bretz is my little Abby's dearest friend. And they play together. And they both tend to be a little bossy. And Abby tends to be bigger than Sarah. Which everybody's pretty much bigger than Sarah. And she tends to be the bigger bossy of the person. And so they'll be playing along, everything will be going, and then they'll be, stop, do-over, or start over. I don't like this. That's how it is with God. When you realize that you've messed up, stop. You fall to your knees. And you say, do over. God, don't ask me why. I'm just going to tell you what Scripture says. God forgives you. Instantly.